Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Let us read our text today, and then we'll pray for our message. So we're continuing to be in the farewell discourse. So why do we call it the farewell discourse? It's because it's a teaching discourse that Jesus gives after the upper room, or sometimes it's called the upper room discourse. And as he's on his way through the Kidron Valley, so he is teaching the disciples right before he's going to be betrayed. And so it's a very powerful section of scripture. As we've said already, and there's a few things I want to keep reminding us of. Half of the Gospel of John, half of that book is from this week, is the week that we find ourselves in. So it's a really important section of teaching and of church history. And so we want to make sure that we spend some time, which is why we're going through this section of scripture slowly, and we're trying to derive all that we can, at least from our finite minds, from this passage. And so our passage today is chapter 14, verses 15 through the end there at 21. And we're taking each of the questions. Remember, the disciples are asking Jesus questions. And they're freaked out because, remember, they just were told that they can't follow Jesus. So like, we've been following you for 3 years and now we can't follow you. That is correct. You cannot follow me yet with where I'm going. And so this is a freak out moment for the disciples. So they're just rapid firing, asking questions of Jesus, which is really helpful because in this moment, they're asking questions, but we get the answers. And it's really helpful to be able to see what Jesus says to these disciples this night that he is about to be betrayed. So verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Our text today, let us pray. Father, what a gift. What an amazing text. And already so many folks are just like, oh no, am I loved by the Father because I break the Ten Commandments? What do I do? Oh God, thank you that so many of us have that first thought. Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear? Would you do what only you can do? As we prayed in the pre-service meeting, would you save people that are lost? Would you free people who are enslaved? Would you bind what needs to be bound? Would you restrain in us what needs to be restrained? And would you set free what needs to be set free? Would you do the things that we cannot do? We can do a number of things. But you alone, Father, by the power of your Spirit, through the Son, can do eternal things. That's what we ask for. We ask that you would do that. Would you heal the sick? And would you bring comfort to those who are in great need of comfort? And for those with backs that are thrown out that can no longer come to the service this weekend, that are looking to try to find a way to get some surgery, or those who are just coming out of surgery who, again, are watching by video because they can't get around yet because of physical therapy, or those who have just completed surgeries on their necks, or whatever the thing might be. Oh God, we ask that you would be with us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to look at in this text. So today was the first week of our three-week membership class, so it was fun to kind of hang out with the nine people that are in our membership class this week, or this next couple of weeks. And it was interesting to see all the different denominations that are coming in. And as we've said often, that we want to be an ecumenically broad place. Now, that's really tough to do. That is, in fact, it's really not any fun, to be honest with you. It's so much easier to just say, this is who we are, we're Presbyterians, and we're right down the middle Presbyterians. If you don't believe exactly like a Presbyterian, take a hike. That's actually really easy because you can kind of defend whatever position you have through hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's actually pretty nice. It's nice to be a Baptist too, right? If you want to be a Baptist, you can just defend Baptist things or a Lutheran, whatever it is, whatever denomination you find yourself. Each denomination emphasizes a part of the Trinity. This is really interesting. In fact, just to prove this idea, I went online and found like the most prominent Presbyterian church in Dallas, listened to a couple of sermons. I went online and went to one of the more prominent Lutherans and Methodists. And so I started to listen to some of the sermons to see, is this still true? Like, do they still emphasize, like, do Presbyterians still emphasize God the Father? Like, is that still true? It's like, and for the record, it is. It is. It is still true. And I went to some AG churches, some continuationist churches, and I started to listen. And listen, if you're thinking, man, what are you talking about? That just tells me that you don't have any denominational heritage. No big deal. No big deal at all. I'm just telling you, every denomination focuses on a facet of the Trinity. The AGs focus on the Spirit. The Baptists focus on... Yeah, I mean, if Baptists aren't about Jesus, then what are Baptists about, right? I mean, guys, seriously, right? And Presbyterians focus on the Father. Now, is that unfair in some regards? Well, of course it is. Of course it's unfair, right? And so what does every church say of themselves? That they're the ones that are balanced. So we're no different, right? We, only us at Lighthouse Church, only we have figured out the perfect balance of the Trinity. Yeah, believe that, guys. Believe that. Of course we don't believe that. No, you know, every church emphasizes differently, and we really are attempting to emphasize as the Scriptures emphasize. And here's what's really fun about our text today. It's unbelievably Trinitarian. It's like mind-blowingly Trinitarian. And so for just a second, I think it's really important that we just talk about the nature of the Trinity just for a bit, because the Trinity is one of our foundational distinctives. Like if somebody says, hey, why should I go to Lighthouse Church? Why should we care about Lighthouse Church? I was like, I don't know. It's like, well, what are you about? I was like, we're about the Trinity. It was like, oh, about the Trinity. I was like, no, seriously, it's really, really important. It's important to be about the Trinity. We want to emphasize each of the persons of the Trinity. Those things are critical. That's why we pray to the Father by the power of the Spirit through the Son. It's really, really important. And so here you see this. Look at the Trinitarian language in verse 16. And I, Jesus talking, will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper. Now, why is he saying another helper? Well, it's simple. I mean, 1 John 2 calls Jesus the helper, the righteous helper. That's what Jesus is called. And remember, John wrote this companion work here. And so we know that Jesus is the helper, the parakletos, the parakletos here. We know that that's who he is. And so he's saying another helper. So he's talking about Jesus being a helper, and then another one is coming to be with you forever. It keeps going. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Notice the personhood in this person of the Spirit. For you know him and he dwells with you. And then there's weird text here. And will be in you. And then Jesus goes right back to first person. I will not leave you as orphans. So see already the distinctive here. In fact, it's often argued that, well, the Spirit is really just the Spirit of God. It's just God. And his Spirit is that. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense here. If the Spirit is not distinct, then why would Jesus say another helper? Why would he say that? Why would he say that this helper is being sent by the Father? It makes no sense. It makes total sense here. Now, let's talk about the Trinity. God, who is one, is in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this God has existed in communal love forever. Forever. Everything in the Scriptures makes sense. If God is simply by himself, and he's like, hey, y'all should really love one another. And it's like, man, you don't know anything about that. You're just a dude in the sky. You don't know what it means to love one another. He could go back and say, excuse me, I have been loving in loving relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for eternity. I know exactly what it looks like to love one another because I have been. And this is the most amazing idea. And there is no need within the Trinity. In fact, there is so much love. There is so much love in the Trinity that it is forced to spill out of itself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's literally what takes place. Like it's just like Adam didn't need Eve. He was in the garden. He had Jesus. He had God, the Father. And so Adam's in the garden and he's just walking around. The reason why I'm confused here is it's possible that Jesus was a theophany there, which is why I'm a little bit confused. For those of you that are super into the biblical narrative, it might be a theophany. I'm not sure. But for now, we'll just call it God the Father. Is that fair? Is that fair? Is that good for those of you who care? Okay, good. So he's in the garden. Jesus is in the garden. And he's walking around. Does it say he's super lonely? And he was looking for an idea. He like looks at a giraffe and says, man, that thing's awesome, but I kind of want a wife. No, like it was God's idea. It was God's idea to create a helper suitable for him. There was no need in the Trinity for them to have anything. They were already worshiped. The angels have been worshiping this God, triune God, for a very long time. Not eternally, but a very long time. They didn't need us to worship them. They had no need within themselves. This is a critical distinction. And so when we look at Jesus here telling his disciples, this would have been really confusing to them. It would have been very foreign to them because they know about God the Father. They know that Jesus is Messiah. And until his death, I'm not sure, and until the giving of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, I'm not sure that they had any concept of what he was saying. I think they probably thought, okay, Spirit, got it. Sure. So when are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? Like, when are we doing that? Is that now? Is that later? Like, what are we doing here? Notice the Trinitarian language. Now, why are we talking about it here? This is really important. We talk about theology derived from the passages that we preach through. Because some theology is really fun to talk about. Like, I love talking about the Trinity. But there's other theology that's really tough. That's really, really tough theology that's hard for us to hear because of the exclusive nature of what the implications of that theology are, which is why it's so important that we go through the text systematically and not just preach the easy stuff, but also have the privilege of preaching the hard stuff. Today just happens to be super fun and easy. But I always want to be honest about the times where, man, this is a tough passage to preach. Now, as you continue on, look here in verse 17, Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So notice that this Spirit of truth, if you combine it with verse 16, is a gift. This is actually a gift. Anybody know of another gift? Can anybody think of another gift that was given by this Trinitarian God? Yeah, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That it was a gift. Please notice the cascading gifts here. God the Father, out of the Trinity, pours out the person of Jesus. He gives Jesus. Unbelievable. In fact, it is probably the greatest singular act that God the Father gave to his people, which was the giving of Jesus. Now, here's what's amazing. Jesus here, his greatest gift, up to this point, because he's about to give his own life. He's about to give his own life here in just a few hours in this text, is the giving of the Spirit. As good as the gift from the Father was the Son, as the gift from the Son of the Spirit. Notice the way that these gifts are given. It's unbelievable. Now, we see here in verse 17, there's a Spirit of truth. It's a Spirit of truth. What does that mean? It means the Spirit testifies to that which is true. Can the Spirit testify to something that's not true? No. No. Now, there is a father of lies. In fact, it's one of my favorite passages. If you have a Bible, turn to John 8. Turn to John chapter 8. It's so fun. This is one of those passages where it's like, man, I would have loved to have been there with Jesus when he's talking to the Pharisees about this. John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 39. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, which was what? Which was believing in faith. That's the idea that he's trying to get. He's believing in faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, were we not born of sexual immorality? We have one father, even God. Now again, they're making fun of Jesus here. I've said this before. It's important to remind you. When they say that to him, we weren't born out of sexual immorality, they are actually making fun of Jesus' birth narrative. Remember? Mary came to Joseph and said, I'm with child. She was a virgin, and God impregnated Mary. And then the whole town's like, oh, yeah, that's how that works. Sure. Sure. Convenient. That's literally what they're saying here. They're saying, okay, look, Abraham's our father, and you were conceived out of sexual immorality. Offensive. In fact, why God the Father just didn't say, that's it, right? I mean, he's already done that once, right? And we know how this is going to end. You're going to the works the Father did. They said to him, we weren't born out of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I have not come on my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. And you might think, oh, that was enough. No, he ain't done. Like, you call his mom an adulterer, then he's going to be pretty offended, right? He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he has been a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Now, what is he getting at here? Well, clearly John, when recording this in his gospel, knows that there is a father of lies, and in this text here in chapter 14, there is a spirit of truth. Lucifer, the devil, can only lie. In fact, here's the craziest part. It's like, I'd much rather be in heaven, or I'd much rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven without my friends. It's like, do you have any idea what you're saying when you say that? I hear this a lot, typically from youthful, zealous, likely ignorant individuals in witnessing, but I'm like, hey, listen, like everything you love, everything that is truthful and holy and pleasant is present with him. And everything that is harmful and hurting and deceitful, duplicitous and lying is from the father of lies. He can do nothing but lie, and the spirit of truth can do nothing but testify. It's such a distinction. Now, as you continue to look, notice the gift language. It's just amazing. Like, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper. Now, I was thinking about this, so I don't know if you've ever come up on like an accident. I haven't come up on a number of them. Like, I'm not a first responder. We've got firemen in the room who obviously come up on lots of accidents, but I cannot tell you how many times that I've come up on an accident, and you can only do so much, right? Like when you're coming up on an accident or whatever, you see somebody hit a car. I'm trying to think of the last one. It was in Flower Mound, but I just remember somebody hitting another car, and it was a younger lady, high school, and I run up on the car. I'm like right behind her, and airbags deployed. Her glasses are crazy, and I remember like coming up and just saying, "Hey, you need to get out of your car." She's like, I'm not going to get out of my car. I don't want anything to happen to my car. And I was like, hey, it's too late for that, okay? She's like, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's too late for that. She's like, no, this is not, it's not my car. And I was like, again, this is the wrong sequence of events here. You need to have worried about that earlier, okay? You need to get out of your car, right? I mean, I smell gasoline. You need to get out of your car. And I remember thinking, why am I, like, her looking at me like, why am I getting out with you? And it's like, look, firemen are coming, policemen are coming. I could hear the sirens starting to come down the street. It's like, look, somebody is coming. They're on their way to help you, okay? I'm just telling you to get out of the car, right? And then as soon as they get here, I'm gone. Trust me, I'm not qualified to do whatever is about to happen for your car or for you, okay? And this is where the disciples are. They're freaking out. Jesus is saying that he's leaving, and they're like, you cannot leave us alone. You can't leave us alone here. And that is the beauty of this passage. He's saying, no, there's another helper coming. I have been your helper to see the Father, and now the Spirit is coming to be a helper when you no longer see me. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful picture to see this unbelievable cascading gift. And notice here that he's not going to leave you as orphans. Verse 18. Now, let me ask you this. I've walked with a number of folks who've walked with people who have adopted children from host countries. And so when you adopt a child from a host country, do they know immediately, just because they're out of an orphanage, that they're now in a loving family? Do they know? They do not. They do not know. In fact, one of the hardest things is to walk with families where they don't know that for years and decades. Those things are, and listen, we have folks in the room who have adopted and have adopted sacrificially, and it has hurt them in ways that is hard to describe with words. It's true. I mean, I know it's true. I've walked with them. And here he says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is critical for us. Why is this critical? Because he's about to say, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And it's like saying to an orphan, if you love us, then you're going to keep the rules of the house. But to say that to an orphan who doesn't understand love is really difficult to understand. It's really, really difficult. So I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And if you look at verse 15, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you look at 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 helps us put together what he's trying to say here, what John is trying to communicate to us. Romans chapter 5, one of the hallmarks of what it means for you to be a sinner and then saved. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is a critical idea, because what often happens as Christians is we go, wait a minute, God's not going to love me because I don't keep his commandments. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't start with us loving him first. Critical distinction. That's why I say in here, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to act like a Christian. This is not going to be the case. It's like handing a kid who's never been married or whatever else, handing them a baby and say, this is going to be really good for you. It's like, I don't even know what to do with this baby. It's like, am I supposed to love the baby? What do I do in the middle of the night? Shake the baby? Don't shake the baby. Don't shake the baby, right? No, love is one way here. No, God loves us first when there is nothing lovable. And then because of the outpouring of that love, we want to do those things. Had you told me that I would sacrifice this much for four of my kids, I'd have been like, you're crazy. I'm never doing that. I really want a new car. I am definitely not having those kids, right? I'm telling you, in high school, I've been like, look, let me do the math here. Four kids, Corvette. You know what? One kid's going to be great, right? I mean, I would have thought that way, genuinely. No, but when you love something, then you want to sacrifice for it, care for it, nurture it. Like we were just in a membership class where multiple folks were talking about the fact that they gave and gave and gave, right, to their children. And you got to hear me. When it comes to God the Father, when it comes to this idea, we don't first love him. The Ten Commandments should look like the Ten Commandments unless you love God. They just should. It absolutely should. Just like saying, hey, you're going to spend all of your money on your kids. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be unbelievably expensive. You probably aren't going to retire. It's fine. Why do we do that? Because of love. That's why. That's why we do it. Now, in this idea, whoever keeps my commandments loves me. Notice in verse 17, For he dwells with you and in you. This is a distinction. You are not going to keep the Ten Commandments if you do not have the Spirit residing within you. In fact, one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, isn't that strange? I'm quoting Spurgeon. Strange deal. Yeah, we'll never know. Spurgeon says this, "No man ever put on the robe of Christ's righteousness till he has stripped off fig leaves." You have to be careful with that word picture. What's the idea there? Ways that we try to find satisfaction with God. Ways to heaven, right? Fig leaves, covering. "Nor will he wash in the fount of mercy till he perceives his filthiness. Therefore, brothers, we must not cease to declare the law, its demands, its threatenings, and the sinner's multiplied breaches of the law." Why? Because it evidences that apart from Christ, there is no commandment keeping. It doesn't exist. It's not even possible. In fact, it's not possible in one day. It's not possible for an hour. This is a helpful, in fact, the law is a mirror to show us who we are. And you cannot wash yourself with a mirror. I find it helpful. D.L. Moody, by the way, that quote. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them." What is he saying? Whoever's a Christian with the indwelling Spirit. That's what he's saying. Whoever is a Christian with an indwelling Spirit, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, when we try to approach ourselves to the law and fix, this is why the order has to be right. Like, it's not, if somebody's coming in and they look like the world, they smell like the world, they're acting like the world, and they're trying to clean themselves up. One of my favorite illustrations of this from our previous pastor, and it's a good one, but he says, for us to clean up ourselves is like my daughter trying to change her own dirty diaper. It just gets messier. I could be more descriptive if necessary. A lot of wincing in here. Interesting. It's good. What are y'all having for lunch? No? No? Okay. Yeah, move along. Got it. Yeah. It's gross. Super gross. What do we do then with this passage? So what do we do? What do we do with what has been said? Well, I think a couple of things. The first is we have to see, and we must see from the text, that God is in three persons. I think that's the first thing. That he is, in fact, a triune God. I think the second that's really, really critical is this. Christians have indwelling Spirit. And now for some of us, we think, yeah, but, and in some denominational traditions, I don't believe they're right, but in some denominational traditions, that indwelling work of the Spirit has to be big and crazy and loud and tongues of fire and all of these things. I don't believe that's faithful. It would be like saying when God takes you out of slavery, it has to look like the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It's like, hey man, if God's gonna remove you from slavery, it has to look like that. Seas part, people walk across, Egyptians crushed. It's like, that's not the way God removes us from slavery today. Lots of people just stop doing things by the power of God. Some people just make the decision to move a different direction. So there is so much work of God that is not this huge and grand, grandiose narratives. And then for some, it is that way. But for the Christian, they are indwelled by the Spirit. And so that's why I went last week when we talked about the idea of like, is there work? Is there fruit in your life? And fruit doesn't look like perfection. The fruit looks like repentance. So it isn't that we're doing extraordinary things, like, look at all the extraordinary things I'm doing. No, we are savoring an extraordinary Savior. That's what the Spirit testifies to. The Spirit doesn't indwell a person and seal a person for the day of redemption just so they can do a bunch of good stuff. No, that is so that they can see Jesus for who he is. This is why I almost hate giving the announcement for giving. end the large service, because there are non-Christians that are hearing that, and every time they hear the giving announcement, they get more and more bitter. Like, see, they just want my money. And it's like, oh, how many times do we have to say, keep your money. We don't want your money. If you give your money that way, we do not want your money, I promise. I mean, unless it's a lot of money, and then we'll have to pray. Right? I mean, I'm only but a man, right? I mean, I'm just a guy. I mean, right? I mean, so depending on the commas we're talking about, I mean, you know, I mean, we'll have to get with the elders and pray, and we'll figure it out. No, go on, I'm not going to do that. I don't mean that at all. It's so bad. Oh, man. I honestly didn't even put that in my notes, so I don't know where to go now. That just erupted from my own heart. Yeah, sinfully wicked and all. Yeah. No, it emerges from an honest, devout love of Christ. Like, if you do not love Jesus, then working with kids is going to feel awful. It's really tough, even if you love Jesus. Can you imagine if you don't love Jesus? Oh, my gosh. Giving is sacrificial and hard. And if you don't love Jesus, it will lead to bitterness and resentment at the church. 100% it will. Has to. And so hear me, if you're not a Christian, or if you're very new in your faith, then man, your application is super simple, and that's this. God is triune. He has so much love within himself, he spilled out Jesus. Jesus had so much love within himself, he spilled out the Spirit, and you have the Spirit. It's amazing. You have it today. You have the Spirit today by God's grace. Well, where is Jesus? He's coming again. Then how do we know he's coming again? The Spirit testifies that he is. The Scriptures reveal that he is. He is coming again. He is. He is coming again. Now, if you're a mature believer, and the Trinity is not a new concept, and sacrifice is not a new concept, and this idea of the gift not being a new concept, then read whoever has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And for us, we get this privilege of doing the things that he does. Like, I want to go to the restaurants that my wife loves to go to. That's part of it, right? It's like, I love my wife. So I say, hey, where do you want to eat? I love my wife. Hey, what do you want me to do? What's a priority to you? Those things are important. We prioritize because of love. And we did not love first. Now, if you want to walk in faithfulness to this text, then let us rejoice that the Spirit's been given. Really, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice that we have this opportunity to follow in good work. Now, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, I want us to pause for just a second and reflect on the fact that as we continue to go through, in fact, Judas will give us our next question in this farewell discourse. And as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, I want us to pause for just a second and reflect on this statement. When we see God in our mind, what is it that we see? Do we see a grumpy old man that's not happy with us? Do we see a spirit weird concept thing? What do we see when we see God? It's a real question. When you reflect, when you read your scriptures, what do you see? If there is an angry person looking back at you, who's displeased with you, if there's a person looking back that you think is just about the rules and is just about his way or no way, then may I submit to you that this passage says that he will not leave you as orphans. Who is that? Jesus will not leave you as orphans. He will come for you. So see Jesus as God. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And I'm convinced, I ask all the time, hey, what do you think God looks like? That's one of my favorite questions asked. Like, hey, what do you think God looks like? Like, you know, people are like, a spirit. You know, an old man with a big beard. I'm like, that's like Eggberg. You know, like I was like, you right? I mean, don't you think, right? Yeah. I mean, no, Eggberg looks like Santa Claus, not God the Father, you know? And so, you weren't prepared for that, I guess. Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm sure I'm going to get it in the elder room Tuesday. No, if you struggle with what to envision when you see God, I submit to you a loving Savior, Jesus. See him. He comes for us. We will not be left as orphans. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, We thank you for the gift that we have in just having this space. This location is so frustrating, but thank God we have it. Thank God that we have the freedom to be able to preach openly without fear of retribution. What a gift that is. I think about the churches all over the world, literally all over the world. I think of the last church even that was just closed down in Hong Kong and the believers scattered and worried and not knowing what to do. And so God, we don't take for granted, even though we have to walk through mud to take our kids in, we don't take for granted that we have the privilege of worshiping freely and assembling freely. And so we thank you for that, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would illumine our minds to this text. Would you give us eyes to see this beautiful understanding of the Trinity? Would you help us to see, Father, your work in our lives? And would you help for the mature Christian to grapple with what it looks like to be loved by God and to obey because of love of God? Would you help us to see that order? Oh, may it never be that somebody in here works really, really hard to be loved. No, may it be that the orphan is first loved and then chooses to follow the rules of the house because of love. May it be so, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. As we approach the table this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and he is Lord of your life, regardless of whether you're a member of this church or not, you are welcome at this table. Communion is for the believer. It is a way to memorialize and remember what Christ has done for us. And if you're not a believer, we ask that you would just please refrain from taking the elements today. As we gather at the table, if you would please first open your bread portion of your communion elements and remove the bread element, please. Now, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and they were celebrating Passover. And Jesus says that the rabbi or the teacher was the one who was in charge of what went on during the Passover meal. And just as we celebrated Seder and Passover a few weeks ago, you know, Jason asked the table leaders to break the bread and distribute it to each person at the table. And in the process of doing that, then they would then take that piece of bread and dip it in one of the elements of the Seder meal. And so the disciples, when Jesus took the bread, they were thinking the same thing. Oh, he's going to break the bread, and he's going to tell us to dip it in one of the elements, and we're going to eat it. But you know, Jesus didn't do that. As we read here in Matthew chapter 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to each of them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." And don't you know, that just blew their mind. Here they were thinking they were going to dip it in some horseradish and eat it and remember Passover, and yet Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Family, let us eat together. And if you would, open the juice part of your communion elements, please. So now the disciples had rested dinner. Think about what Jesus had said. And they were probably wondering, what did he mean by that? "This is my body given for you." And then he said, as he took the cup, he said, after giving thanks, he gave to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." Family, let us drink together. Lord, we thank you that we can remember what you have done for us on the cross, that you gave your life, that we didn't have to give our lives, but you gave your life, and you gave us your life instead. And into the shed blood, it was for the forgiveness of sins. Your shed blood washed away our sins. We thank you that you rose again, because of that rising again, you conquered death, that we have eternal life with you forever. And we thank you for that. We bless you and we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.